Father, we do thank you. We thank you that you have conveyed your word to us, for us, Lord, so that we can know you. Not just know about you, but to know you. That we can come into your presence. Lord, we would not know that had you not kept your word for us. And Father, now as we turn our hearts and our eyes to your word, we pray, Lord, that you would open our understanding, that you would cause us, Lord, to receive from you by the power of your Holy Spirit through your word. Please bless this time, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lessons from Jonah. Now, Jonah was a real person. There's a lot of people that say, no, man, it was just a fairy tale. And it's not true. You know, he lived at the time of the divided kingdom, after Israel and Judah had split. And he lived during the time of Jeroboam II, who reigned in Israel. And Jonah was a contemporary of the prophets Hosea and Amos. He's mentioned in 2 Kings 14:25, and Jesus spoke of Jonah as a real person. In fact, Matthew 12:40-41, Jesus said, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." Now, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And Assyria would carry the 10 northern tribes away captive in 722 BC, which is about 40 years after Jonah came to them and preached the message that he eventually gave to them. So let's jump right in here. Chapter 1, verse 1. Let's read the first three verses. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Now, Jonah was a prophet. He knew better than this. I mean, where are you going to go to get away from God, huh? I mean, he's omnipresent, right? And verses 4 through 6, it says, "But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had laid down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, 'What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish.'" Now, we get that picture. Here's this wayward prophet, and he's, "No, I'm going to get away from God." So he buys a ticket to get on this boat to go to Tarshish, which is in the opposite direction of Nineveh. He gets down into the bottom of the ship, and he's taking a nap. He's sleeping. He doesn't care what's going on, man, and all that stuff. And he seems to be the only Hebrew, and all the rest of these guys, they're all heathens. They're all pagans, but they're trying to seek their God. They're trying to pray. They know, man, this is serious. We're going to die. And he's just unconcerned. Jonah's unconcerned, sleeping him while everybody else is freaking around him. And verses 7 through 9, it says, "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, 'Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?' So he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.'" "I fear the Lord" is another way of saying, "I believe in the Lord." Now, you see that the word "Lord" there is all caps, which the translators are letting us know there that that's actually what they call the Tetragrammaton, the four letters, the four consonants, YHVH or YHWH, that is a substitute for the name. long ago, Hebrew scribes took out all of the vowel points so that sinful lips could never pronounce the real name of God. But most scholars now believe that it's Yahweh or Yahweh. Most kind of lean to Yahweh. And so he's telling them, you know, I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven. And I look at that, and I think you probably think the same thing. You, really? You don't fear him enough to obey him? What are you doing in the boat, dude? In verses 10 through 12, then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous, easy for me to say. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Now, get what he's actually telling them here. Jonah knows that all of this is because of him, is because he is sinning. He knows if he repents that God will forgive him, he'll stop the storm, and everyone would be safe. But instead of humbling himself, repenting, and praying, he would rather die. Just throw me overboard. And you look at that and you think, Jonah was one irrational dude. And you know what? You're right. If you're thinking that, you're absolutely right. Because just like we are irrational, when we would rather hang on to our sin rather than repent and receive forgiveness and do what God has done for us, when we want to hang on to our sin, we become very irrational on that. But the root sin that's driving Jonah to do all of this nonsense is prejudice. That's what's going on here. He doesn't want the Ninevites to repent and be saved. He hates them, and he wants God to wipe them out. He had what he thought were good reasons. I mean, the Assyrians, they were invaders. They were going around conquering the lands around them, taking people prisoner, taking people captive. They were cruel. They were horribly cruel. They're captives. They would sometimes put these big fish hooks in through the jaw and out the mouth kind of deal and pull them along by the chain to get them to go where they wanted. They were pagans. They were idolaters. Horrible guys. And also, Jonah knew that other prophets had already prophesied that God would use the Assyrians to judge Israel. And so Jonah, he thought he had good reasons, and although he was called by God, he didn't have the heart of God when it came to the lost, at least not for the lost of the Assyrian capital of Nineveh. He didn't care about them. He wanted them to die. Now, you know, just briefly, though, how about us? How about us? Are you or I prejudiced against any people who maybe aren't the same color as you? Maybe don't have the same ethnic or religious background that you have. Maybe they dress different. Maybe they look a little bit different. Maybe they talk a little bit different. Because see, we're supposed to be Christ-like, right? We're supposed to be godly. And Romans 2:11 tells us, "For there is no partiality with God." Now, and if you're kind of saying, "Oh no, I'm cool there, okay. How about those coming across the southern border? They're invaders, though. Well, yeah, so were the Assyrians. You don't have to like what they're doing. You don't have to like our government policies that are allowing it to happen. But we should not hate those people. We need to check ourselves because those are people for whom Christ died. And maybe those on the wrong side of the abortion issue. Huh? Easy to kind of hate them, right? Well, they're promoting the murder of innocent people. Yeah, that's true. They're on the wrong side of that issue. But all of us, at one time or another, have been on the wrong side of issues, right? We all of us But when we repented, we trusted in Jesus, born again, God forgave us and saved us. And that's when our minds and our values changed, right? We got to remember that. And we got to consider about how we are to deal with the people around us, how we're to deal with the lost. We need to remember what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 25 and 26. He says that we're to be in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Keep that in mind. They've been deceived into doing the devil's will. The devil has fooled them into thinking that they're on the right side of the issue. Don't forget that. We need to have compassion among those people that we see as opposition to us, as we see they're in opposition to the things that the Bible stands for and teaches. Jesus died for those people. He wants them to be saved. He wants to grant them to repentance. And we need to be winsome among those, not blasting them. Now, back to the boat. Even though everyone now knows that this was all Jonah's fault. And Jonah himself suggested that they toss him overboard so that they would be okay. They wouldn't do it. They refused to do it. They kept trying to fight the storm and all that stuff. They had more compassion on Jonah, who had caused all this, than he had for them. And certainly more compassion than Jonah had for the Ninevites that God wanted to save. Eventually, they realized they had to throw him over. And so they prayed that God wouldn't hold it against them, and they tossed him overboard. Immediately, the sea calmed down, which caused them to repent. And they turned to Yahweh. And God used Jonah's disobedience there to save all those on that boat, and probably their friends and family too. Isn't it amazing how gracious and how good and how powerful God is? That He will work sometimes in spite of us. He wants to work through us. He wants to use us to accomplish His will. But if we're going to go kicking and screaming, well, sometimes He'll work against our will. Sometimes He'll use what we're doing in spite of us rather than because of us. Now, God knew that all of this would happen. Nothing takes God by surprise. Nothing in our lives caused God to go, "How'd that happen?" Look at verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. He prepared that fish. He knew what Jonah was going to do. He knew what would happen. He knew eventually he'd get tossed overboard. But critics have tried to say that this is nothing but a fairy tale, a fish story. Because, yeah, it really, the whole reason why they want to say no, it didn't happen is because they don't believe in God. They don't believe that God is capable or willing to intervene into mankind's affairs. Because there are those that profess to be Christians, that profess to be believers in God, but they refuse to believe anything supernatural. You know, for what might be like an amazing miracle to you and I, it's nothing for God. He's the one that created the laws of the universe, and He can change those things momentarily. He can step in and do something that's outside of those laws because He's outside of His creation. And so it's nothing to God. But you know what? There are accounts of men being swallowed alive by sperm whales and by whale sharks. And they have survived a couple of days in the bellies of those animals, and that's without supernatural intervention. And so this great fish was prepared by God for this very task. No big deal that Jonah would be down there in the belly for 3 days. That's not too hard for my God. Is he? Huh? Is it too hard? Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. Uncle, oh, God, give up. We have a free will. God allows us to exercise that free will. And aren't you like me? Sometimes you wish, God, don't let me have a free will. I don't want a free will. I'm stupid so many times. But he allows us to exercise our free will. But he will also do what it takes to turn us around. He'll change the circumstances and situations to where we will get in line with him so often. And the rest of chapter 2 is Jonah's prayer, and God hears Jonah in that prayer. Look at verse 10 in chapter 2. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Ew. There was a song back years and years ago. It was a kid's song about this. It says, one of the lines was, from the boat to the belly, from the burp to the beach. And that was Jonah. Yeah, guess where that beach happened to be? Look at chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. Okay, Jonah, let's try this again. And you know, that passage right there, those two verses, have been a comfort to myself and to countless other believers who have failed to get it right the first time around. Folks, we serve a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances. And even though, we need to keep this in mind, even though we may fail to get it right the first time, God continues to work in us and work on us. And then when we're ready, he gives us another opportunity to do what's right, to do what he's called us to do. So many times people will refuse to serve God, refuse to get involved in a ministry because, oh, I might mess up. Oh, I might blow it. Well, yeah, you probably will. Anybody who's in ministry has. But a lot of times people won't do what God is calling them to do because of the fear of failure. I was just sharing with the worship team this morning. Folks, God is bigger than our bonehead mistakes. And I am so glad that this is in the Bible and letting us know that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. That he gives us second chances. You know, 2 years before my wife and I came up here, there was another church in Arizona that had lost their pastor, and I filled in there for 6 months. They asked me to be their pastor permanently. And I wasn't sure. I prayed and prayed and prayed. And after praying a bunch, you know, I was still unsure. And my wife was vehemently opposed. She said, no way, no how. In fact, she even told me, you're no pastor. And my pastor and his wife and a bunch of other godly people that I had praying for me, all of them were saying, no, man, no, that's not what God has for you. No, 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 no. And so, you know, I remember praying in my garage one day. Yeah, I just went out to my garage by myself and had a chair in the middle of my garage. And I just crying my eyes out to the Lord. Lord, I don't know. I don't know what you want me to do. And I just didn't have a peace about one way or the other. And so, well, this is what my pastor is saying, I'm just gonna submit to my pastor, if this is a mistake, God will work it out. And it was probably about a year later that he and I were down, I think it was in Aravaca fishing, and both of us had concluded, we made a mistake. That probably was what we should have done. I should have taken that pastorate there. But then in October of 2005, the word of the Lord came to me a second time, and God called me up here and called my wife and I both up here, you know, and we've been here ever since. And as long as we have breath, you know, with God's grace, by God's grace, we have the ability to get it right, to be in the place of obedience towards the Lord. We have that ability by his grace for him to use us and to bless us. We have to know that. You may make some mistakes. You may have blown it so bad that maybe somebody removed you from ministry. But the word of the Lord will come to you a second time. And all it took for Jonah was that he had to surrender. And that's the way it is. You know, we may lose out on some of the blessings that we would have experienced had we gotten it right the first time around. And we may have to deal with some things that we wouldn't have had to, but we can't be right where God wants us to be if we're not surrendered to His will. But if we will surrender to His will, God will redeem us, He'll redeem the situation, and He will put us right where He wants us to be, and it'll blow your mind. In verses 3 and 4, there it says, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Not a very seeker-sensitive approach, huh? 40 days and you're all toast. But look what happened, verses 5 through 9. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Wow. They repented immediately. Now, the question comes up, why did they repent so quickly? Huh? Because this is a vile nation. Nineveh was a horrible city. Well, just as God had prepared that great fish to bring a wayward prophet around and to get him to repent, get him to go into that town with a message from him, God had prepared the Ninevites to receive the message. See, two plagues had happened there, one in 765 and another one in 759 B.C. And then there was a total eclipse of the sun on June 15th, 763 B.C. See, those were viewed back then as signs of divine anger and probably explains why they responded so quickly to Jonah's message, which was around 759 B.C. Another thing, I'm sure, was Jonah's appearance. You think about it, you know, what he looked like. He's been in the belly of a great fish for 3 days and 3 nights, and all those acids working on him, you know. He would have been bleached white, probably had no hair on him at all, no beard, no eyebrows, no hair on his head, no hair on his arms. He wouldn't have smelled all that great. His clothes would have been half eaten. Maybe he still had some seaweed hanging on him, because he says in his prayer, he had seaweed wrapped around his head, kind of thing. And so he goes in there, you all smelly and everything, 40 days and you're all doomed. Whoa, you know, what's up with this guy? Yeah. And all of these things that happen. See, the thing is, something we need to keep in mind, whenever there's things going on, God may be working in you and is working in you. You need to know that. But He's working on every side of the equation. Whatever you're involved in, God's working on other people too in that equation. He's working on everything, all at the same time. He's God. So He's prepared them. They repent. Verse 10, "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that He had said He would bring upon them. And He did not do it." Woo! Praise the Lord, huh? The people repented, they turned from their sin, they turned to God, and were spared God's wrath. Everyone's rejoicing. Well, not everyone. Look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that You are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Think about what he said. I knew it, God. You're so good to people. You'd forgive them. Just kill me now. I can't stand to see those guys blessed. Just kill me. You know, we always love God's mercy, his grace, his love, his forgiveness when it comes to us. Don't we? Oh, yeah. Pour it on, Lord. Pour that mercy on. Pour that grace on. Oh, yeah, you're so good, God. But when it comes on our enemies, those people that, you know, we might not necessarily hate, but they hate us, and they made it their life's work to make us miserable, we have a hard time with God's grace being on them, huh? Why doesn't God deal with them? Why doesn't he hit the smite button on them right now? Smite, pow, you know? No, he's gracious. He doesn't want to hit the smite button. Yeah? He wants to show his goodness. He wants to be gracious, folks. You know, Jonah, he did what God had called him to do. But he obviously didn't like doing it, especially when they responded correctly. And God held back the judgment that they deserved. Now, again, why is Jonah mad? Because he's still prejudiced. He still hates the Ninevites. They're the enemy, but not in God's eyes. Understand that. God created them too. God created those people that you can't stand. God created the people that view you as an enemy. Those people on the wrong side of issues. He created them. Jesus died for them. He loves them. And the Bible tells us that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But here, he is so prejudiced, he'd rather die. And I love how God just answers this pouting prophet. Look at verse 4. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Softly, simply, he poses that question to Jonah. Think on that for a while, Jonah. Is that right? Is it right for you to be angry? And it's not over. God's not finished correcting Jonah's thinking here. Look at verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under its shade till he might see what would become of the city. See, Jonah's still hoping that God's going to wipe him out. Maybe they'll do something really bad and God will hit the smite button. He'll send fire down from heaven. He'll get them. You know, so he goes out the city, probably sitting on a hill, makes a little shelter, you know, a little lean-to thing, and he's sitting there in the shade, maybe eating popcorn, drinking a soda. You know, he's waiting for the show to start. Yeah, get him, God. Come on, please. Verse 6, and the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Remember, he's got no hair in his head anymore. And don't miss this, though. God is blessing this miserable, bitter, prejudiced, angry prophet while the prophet is hoping that the people in Nineveh will die, the people that God wants to save. Folks, understand, it's really what Romans 2:4 tells us. He says, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Jonah was despising God's goodness towards the Ninevites, but was enjoying God's goodness towards himself. It's God's goodness oftentimes that leads us to repentance. How many times has that happened to you? You've done something you know you shouldn't have, and then God blesses you. Oh, God, I don't deserve this blessing. No, you don't. You never do. But God is good. He's gracious. He's merciful. And doesn't that just drive you to your knees? Oh, God, I'm sorry. I've been such a jerk to you. You've been so good to me. And that's the way it is. Jonah's not seeing that, man. He's not having it. He's upset. Look at 7 through 9. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. And it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. What a drama queen, huh? But understand this. I mean, we look at that and we think, Jonah, dude, come on, man. You know, where's your head at? Understand, prejudice, bitterness, and really any sin that we hang on to will distort our view of life. Jonah thought it'd be better off if he was dead. Just kill me, God. Look at verses 10 through 11. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and much livestock? See, he felt sorry for that plant that died. Oh, that was a nice plant, man. It was dead. Oh, terrible. But he didn't care about the people in Nineveh. There was 120,000 kids there that were so young, they couldn't tell their left from their right. And Jonah had no problem with them getting wiped out, not to mention all the animals. And Jonah was so upset, he was ready to die because of a stupid plant. Man, God is gracious. He's merciful. He's patient. He's patient with the lost and with wayward servants. Jonah had some very wrong priorities. See, Jonah was focused on himself and on his will, what he wanted rather than God's will. And we've got to take note on that. We've got to understand that when we become like that, when we put our will ahead of God's will, we're going to have wrong priorities, we're going to have wrong attitudes, we're going to make some really bonehead mistakes. And there's a number of parallels that we have as a nation with ancient Assyria. And let me tell you, I love my country. I would die for my country. I love my country, but there are some problems in our country right now. You know, Assyria, they were the big dog of the block during Jonah's time, just like we have been. Assyria took slaves of other nations. They were very cruel, and, you know, so did we. You know, it took a civil war to end slavery in our nation. I'm not bashing our nation. I'm just pointing out some facts here. Pointing out truth. Assyria was a nation whose streets were filled with violence. We read that there. And that's one of the things that the king of Nineveh prayed and actually commanded the people to stop. Stop the violence. It's in your hands. We see it on the news all the time, don't we? All the violence across our nation, especially in the big cities. And they were a nation that had no regard for God and God's will until they were confronted with judgment. Is that what it's going to take for our nation to turn back to God? Because our founding fathers, most of them, I think it was like 97% of them, were born-again Christians. I think it was 80-some percent of them were ordained ministers. But we have turned from God as a nation, by and large. And you wonder, what is it going to take for our nation to turn back to God if they're going to turn back at all? You know, we've been called to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Jesus said. God wants to spare our nation the judgment that we deserve. We can be a part of what God wants to do here. But just to kind of recap the things we saw with Jonah here, how often, like Jonah, are we, you know, as he was hiding in the boat, do we think that God isn't there? Yeah, I'm going to get away from God. You know, or we think he's not there. We freak out when we're in trouble because we think God's not with us at that moment. But he is. Or we do something or say something that we shouldn't, like God's not there, or he won't see this. You know, are we sleeping when we should be praying and preaching? Are we concerned for those around us that are perishing without Jesus? Jonah wasn't. Are we? Are you hanging on to sin that you know is keeping you from God's will? Are you prejudiced against anybody, any kind of people group? Do you have the same heart for the lost that God does? And are you stubbornly refusing God's will in your life? And if so, I wonder what kind of great fish will God have to prepare for you to cause you to repent? I hope it doesn't take that, if that's you. Hopefully it's not you. Hopefully you are surrendered completely to the Lord and seeking Him daily and wanting to do His will. But if not, you have that opportunity right now to tell God, I'm sorry, I surrender my life to You, I'm Yours, use me as You will. And then you'll be right with God. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank You for what we have seen in Your Word. We pray, Lord, right now, that if there is any wicked way in us, that You would search us, search our hearts, and cause us to turn from it. Father, remove anything that is not pleasing You. Remove anything in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds. Cause us to surrender completely to You now. Help us to live for You. Help us to walk in obedience, that we would put Your will above ours, above anything and everyone. We would be concerned about pleasing You. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.